Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Thank you for being here. I've met several visiting from our area, others that are visiting from out of town. I see our missionaries, Brother and Mrs. Bakken. We're glad that you're here and been faithfully serving God over in Asia. Missionaries in China, he's been there. They've been there for decades and always encouraged to hear how God is using them and to have them home. His daughter was one of the ladies singing in that trio, one of his daughters. And I saw Brennan and Angela back there. Baby Hudson, I think it's his first Sunday in church here. We're glad to have them here. Congratulations to you, their little baby boy. Good to have them in church as well. We've been through seven chapters of Ecclesiastes over the course of about 14 messages. I guess I'm not sure when we began this. I don't remember exactly, maybe September or October. But we've been about 14 messages going verse by verse through the book of Ecclesiastes. And this morning, we will make it through, Lord willing, chapter number 8. And in this book of Ecclesiastes, I won't take time to review where we've been. That would take too long. But if you'd like to, you can jump online and listen to the archived audio if you'd like to catch up on the series where we've been in the first seven chapters. But King Solomon in this book, King Solomon, the preacher, the son of David, embarked upon a grand experiment to try to find the answers to life. Solomon wanted to try to find the secret to a happy, purpose-filled, fulfilling life. Significant life. And as Solomon sought answers in those things under the sun, earthly things, you see through this book, he uses that phrase, under the sun. And as he sought answers in earthly things to try to bring significance and earthly things to try to find purposes, he sought answers in those things that were under the sun. What he ended up finding was discouragement, disappointment, disillusionment. Solomon said that everything that human wisdom told him would bring fulfillment, in fact, only brought the opposite. It brought vanity and vexation of spirit. I appreciate the fact that you're still coming to church to hear these messages some 15 messages later. I was talking to somebody this week, and I said this book and the messages I've been preaching are probably the least Newport Beachish messages that you could preach. These are not the day and age in which we live. This is not the area in which we live, what Solomon's teaching us. What we've been learning from this book, these recent messages and the truths of this book are probably as far from the American dream, as far from a prosperity gospel, as far from an Orange County lifestyle as you can get. The wisdom that we're uncovering each and every week, it flies in the face of everything that we're surrounded by and bombarded with. We've been preaching, as Solomon taught us, about how possessions and position and power bring no lasting fulfillment or satisfaction. But it's only as you and I learn to live in and rest in the providence of God that we begin to learn His purpose and plan for our lives. And so we've been studying Solomon's big experiment of life. He had every resource at his disposal, and he utilized all of those resources to try to find the answer. And we've been learning the good and the bad that Solomon learned. This morning, I want to bring to you in our 15th message in this book, a message entitled, The Ultimate Life Hacks. We love life hacks, don't we? Things that will make life easier. Things that will help us to overcome some obstacle in life, some solution to a problem, some shortcut to a challenge. All of us are looking for that, right? And if you don't believe that, just go look at whatever I don't even know right now what would be the New York Times bestseller list, the top 10 or 20 books that are being sold. I'll guarantee it. Several of them are things that we would view as, if you will, life hacks, things that would help us to find the answers to life. The several years ago, one of the top sellers was the 4-hour work week. And I never read the book, but it was, I guess, it was something about how you can be able to do more with less. I read another, I was ordering a book on Amazon this week, and I saw one, and it said something about the 48-hour day, some time management system to supposedly help us to double our abilities. And I read time management books. I've been to seminars. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with trying to learn how to be wise stewards of our lives, but there's this book that's being sold. Here's how you can get 48 hours out of every day. Another book that was being sold, the 4-hour work week. You know the only person working a 4-hour work week? The guy that wrote that book, and we bought it and let him work a 4-hour work week, right? And he's probably working much more than that as well. But we're constantly, if we're not careful, we're constantly looking for some life hack, something that will give us the answer, the shortcut, the solution to that which we're facing. We'll study and read books on time management. We'll meet with financial planners. We'll hire life coaches. We'll get our kids SAT tutors. We'll work with personal trainers. We'll seek ongoing education for additional degrees. And the list could go on. All of those things you could say in some ways are life hacks, helping us to figure out kind of the key. And there's nothing wrong in and of themselves of any of those things, but we're constantly looking for an advantage, aren't we? We're constantly trying to learn how to make wiser decisions, hopefully, to make the most of our lives. We're constantly on the lookout for some life hacks or life answers. And by the way, all of those things, a personal trainer, SAT tutors, the ongoing education, online course, the time management, all of those things and resources can be very helpful in learning life skills to make us better stewards of the life God's given to us. But the reality is they can also be an evidence of a deeper, more unhealthy quest for control. We want to find how we can control the events of life. I can control my schedule and I can control my finances. And sometimes, yes, we're seeking to get resources to make us better stewards of what God's given us. But other times, they're a reflection that we're actually trying to become God in our lives. We're trying to put everything under control. I'm going to make the perfect life for myself. Would you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 8? I want to read the last two verses with you. We'll start at the end and then we'll work our way from beginning to the end. Ecclesiastes chapter number 8, verse number 16. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 16. Solomon said, when I applied mine heart to know wisdom, I'm trying to figure this thing called life out, to see the business that is done upon the earth. For also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Verse 17, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. What did Solomon say here? I tried to find some human life hacks. I tried to find the answer, the right path, the way to get my life under control and try to figure these things out. And he said, I found out that I couldn't. And beginning that where we're going to study, Solomon gives us, and maybe you could pull a few more out of here, but this morning, we're going to look at four of the ultimate life hacks, four things that Solomon figured out in his quest to figure everything out. There are four things that with God's help, Solomon figured out that if you and I will figure out, will help us in our endeavor, in our journey to live the life that God wants us to. Much like Solomon, we try to figure it out, but our life hacks don't always work out, do they? I saw a few online, some folks who tried to make their lives easier to solve a problem, but didn't quite make the best decision. You can throw the first one up there. I think we had a guy that had a headlight that went out, and here was his, and I just Googled life hack fails, and that was his solution. And sometimes, the truth of the matter is, we're the same way in our lives. We have a problem and we think we can solve it, and our lives end up looking like that guy's headlight. The next one, we see a guy that had a flat tire and didn't have a spare with him, and he decided that a garden hose would be a fine replacement for his spare tire. And the next one may have been your husband putting up the Christmas lights this week, and this life hack. How are we going to get to paint that wall? And again, a beautiful illustration, because this is also a great illustration why men's life expectancy is lower than women's, but we do the same thing. I've got to figure out a solution to my problem in my life, and we put ourselves in some precarious situations. Not about painting the wall, about the lives that we live. I saw the newest accessory for the iPhone X. Here's a life hack here for you. And I think they have Bluetooth, but if you can't afford a Bluetooth, this guy decided a rubber band is all that you need. And if you have student loan debt, here was one person's suggestion for a life hack. Die to get out of your... I'm not sure that's the best life hack. This is the only way out of student loan. And if you're looking to grill something, and all you need, this person thought, was a shopping cart. And this is their life hack. And are you having, this is, seems to be a problem that a lot of people are having trouble storing their tennis balls. Somebody figured out how you can fit more in the can. Cutting your tennis balls in half allows you to store two extra balls in each can, saving space. And again, these are obviously humorous things that I just found very quickly with a simple Google search. But as I saw those, I realized in many ways that's the way that our lives often look when we try to figure out the solution for ourselves. We do things that make no sense. We do things that are pretty humorous when you look at them, or really don't have a lot of rationale, don't have a lot of logic behind them. But when we're living by man's wisdom, we take paths that make no sense. And Solomon said, I did that. I've been there. I've done that. I bought the t-shirt. But now I want to give you some of the answers to the life hacks that we can find. And as much emptiness and confusion as Solomon found as he followed man's wisdom, he found that much divine truth and the timeless answers to life as he began to embrace the wisdom of God. Last week, we had a two-part message about wise thinking leads to better living. We looked in chapter 7, the divine wisdom and principles that Solomon learned from God. And today, we're going to look at four ways that Solomon gives us. How do we hack this thing called life, if you will, spiritually speaking? Number one, four keys to living the life that God wants us to, and to finding fulfillment and peace and rest and not being on a constant stretch to get more, to find more, and what is it going to be the next thing that's going to make me happy? And the first thing I see, or the first thing that Solomon learned, was we need to realize there are unquestionables in life. Would you look at verse number one? We need to realize that there are unquestionables in life. Verse number one. What did Solomon say in chapter 8, verse 1? Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? These are rhetorical words, questions. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee, Solomon said, to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? Solomon said, in my quest to find the answer to life, I found out there are some authorities in our life that are higher than us that we ought not to question. And I believe the application here, of course, is to God. He's talking about the king, and he's saying there are some things in our lives, if we're going to live the life God wants us to, we're going to have to learn to trust in him. We're going to have to learn that I'm not in charge. I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the wisdom. And Solomon learned a truth, and I never will. And by the way, that seems very simple, but when we apply that life hack, if you will, that there are unquestionables. I don't have all the wisdom. I don't have all the answers, and here's the key, and I never will. When we do, that takes a huge load off of this thing called life. Because it leads us from trying to figure it all out to learning to faith it all out. We learned that I don't have all of the answers, and it takes a big load off of me. And when I come to the place that I learn, I don't need to have all the answers. I need to know the one who does. I need to have a relationship with the one who does. I need to rest in the one who does. I don't need to be sovereign, but I need to surrender to the one who is. That is, and that seems so simple and so basic, but like Solomon, we so often fail to live that, don't we? So like Solomon, and he said, I've learned, who is as the wise man, who knows the interpretation. He said, I counsel you to keep the king's commandment, that in regard of the oath of God, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? There are some unquestionables. He is beyond question and owes us no answers. You know, by nature, we want to question everything, don't we? What do children do? Why, Dad? Why? 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 Especially if you get to that one age. Why? Why is that? Why are we in the car? Okay, we're going to church. Well, why are we going to church? Well, why is the church red? Well, why? And we have just, it's in our nature, isn't it? We want questions. We want, and not only do we have questions, we want all the answers. Well, why did you let me get that phone call? And why did you let that problem in our marriage? And why did my child have to go through that? And why? And again, I'm not saying we can't come to God. You'll see, in fact, Jesus, as he was there, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In God's grace, he does allow us to ask him questions. And at times, he does allow us to complain to him. And at times, you can see in his grace, he allows us to express complaints about him when we're talking to him. You'll see that through scripture. But let us not cross over from a question to God into an accusation of God. And when we think that we deserve all of the answers, when we don't get them, we'll begin to accuse him. Will you let that happen to my parents? Will you let that happen? You let me. And we go from, why did you allow this? What are you trying to teach me? That's okay. To, I can't believe you. And our questioning, if we're not careful, our questioning his providence, our questioning his sovereignty will lead us to accusing him in our lives. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are some things that we don't know and some things that we never will know. And he says here, who may say, what doest thou? When our kids say, well, Dad, why can't I? Well, why do I have to? Sometimes, you know what the answer is from a parent? Because I said so. We understand that in our human relationships. Sometimes, and what's implied in that answer is not an uncaring. What's implied in that answer is not that I don't love you. It's not a lack of care or compassion. What's implied in that answer is I know some things you don't know. What's implied in that answer is I see things you can't see. I know what's better for you than you know what's better for you. What's implied with because Dad said so is because I have some knowledge and understanding that you don't have. We understand that from a human father to a child, but yet we don't understand that as a child to the Heavenly Father. There are some things we will never have the answer to, and that's okay. That's a life hack to realize there are some unquestionables in life. The reason we don't like to surrender to his sovereignty is because we don't like to be without control. We want to be in control. And so we want every question answered. Why? Because we don't like to not have control. But here's what Solomon learned as he sought to figure it all out. He said, there are some things. Who is as the wise man? Who knows? Who knows the interpretation? Who knows all of these things? There are some things, no matter how much wisdom I have, I'm never going to know. Some things I'm never going to understand. Number two, the second life hack. Not only should we realize there are unquestionables in life, number two, make peace with the unavoidables in life. And this is a key point. Because in our lives, we spend so much time, energy, and resources fighting these things that are unavoidable. Notice what he says in verse number 5. He says, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. We try to fight things in our lives that are unavoidable. They frustrate us, they weary us, and it causes us unnecessary anxiety and heartache because we're living trying to fight the things that God has established as unavoidable. I see in verse number 5, the first thing that we see that he had to make peace with, that he had to learn was unavoidable, was the passing of time. We see it in verse 5. He said it there in the second half, and a wise man heart discerneth both time and judgment. We have to understand there is nothing that you and I can do to stop the passing of time. And it's been said in athletics, I enjoy sports, that in professional athletics, age is undefeated. It doesn't matter who you are or how good you are. There comes a time very quickly that your career, age is undefeated. Michael Jordan, arguably the best basketball player to ever play the game, age was undefeated. It won. He retired. And then Kobe Bryant, right around here, one of the best players to ever play the game, age was undefeated. And you go to any sport, and what does that teach us? What's unavoidable is the passing of time. We try to reverse aging, don't we? We try to find the fountain of youth. And I'm not against taking care of yourself. I believe that's being a wise steward of the body that God gave you. I'm not against doing some things. And I'm thankful that we all combed our hair today. And I'm thankful that ladies put on makeup. It made for our church. We look much nicer today. I'm not against those things. But we fight against, we spend tons of money. And in Orange County, you see that. You see, sometimes some people, they didn't find the fountain of youth. They found a bad plastic surgeon. And it's, you know, it's like, don't fight it. We're all going to get older. It's going to happen to all of us. And again, I'm not against doing things to take care of yourself. But sometimes we don't make peace with the unavoidable things. The Bible says that old age is an honor. It says it's to be respected and embraced, not feared and shunned. In our lives, we fight against that. In verse number 6, we see another unavoidable is the purposes of God. Not only the passing of time, but the purpose of God. Verse 6, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. What is it? We are miserable because we try to fight against. There's a purpose for every time and judgment. God has it all under control, and we try to fight against it. Well, I want it right now. I want it there. And we get miserable because we're not surrendering to God's purpose. Verse number 7, we see the third thing. It's not only the purpose of God, but the plan of God. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? And we fight against that, don't we? I want to know, maybe teenagers, I remember being there. I wonder who I'm going to marry. I wonder what I'm going to do, where I'm going to live. What? And we want to know the whole plan. But by the way, that doesn't stop just as a teenager. Are we going to have children? What's going to happen to our children? Where are they going to go to college? What's their career? What's going to happen in my life? And we want to know that. We want to know all of the plans. And the Bible says, there it says that when that happens, we become miserable. The misery of man is great upon him when we fight against these things. Not only the passing of time and the purpose of God, the plan of God, but the point of death. Verse number 8, notice this. This is a key thing to understand. There is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. It doesn't matter what you and I do. We all have an appointment. Unless God comes back, unless Christ returns to rapture his church away, if you know Jesus Christ is Savior, then you'll miss death if you're alive when the rapture of the church happens. Other than that, all of us have an appointment with death. It could be today for me. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know what today holds, and we don't know what tomorrow holds, and we don't know what 2018 holds. We have no idea, but we fight against that, don't we? And we spend our lives worried about the passing of time and worried about, did I miss this opportunity, and worried about the purpose of God and worried about the plan of God. How is God going to work all this together for his good? And worried about the point of death. When am I going to die? How is it going to happen? And we waste the short window of time God gives us fighting against the things that we can do nothing to change. God is sovereign. God is in control of all of it. And Solomon said, I tried to figure it all out, and I learned I couldn't figure it all out. And so here's what you need to do if you want to find the secret to life. Realize that there are some things in your life that are unquestionable, and make peace with those things in your life that are unavoidable. Embrace them. When we embrace the fact that God's in control and he's going to give me the time that he's going to give me, that's not an excuse to live licentiously. That's not an excuse to abound in sin. That's not an excuse to make foolish decisions and be unhealthy. That's not an excuse for any of that. I'm not saying that. But what it does do is it allows us to embrace the life God's given us and to use whatever time we have for his glory. Number 3, he taught us verses 9 through 13. We need to learn to surrender to the uncontrollables in life. I'm not talking about your 2-year-old right now that's in the nursery. I'm talking about other things that we can't control. Verse number 9. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Notice this in verse 10. And so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. He says here in verse number 11, because of the fact that people do evil and they don't get punished right away, other people see it and say, that evil person's prospering. I think I'm going to do evil. Look at them. Hey, it worked for them. They got to the top of their field and they've got all of that, and they're a famous person there, and they're a corrupt, whatever it might be, a corrupt celebrity or a corrupt business person or a corrupt pastor or a corrupt politician. And look at that, their corruption, they made those, and it took them to the top. And so he said, because of the fact that people do evil and they don't get punished for it right away, he says, so many other people decide, I guess that's the way I'm going to live. Verse number 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Verse 13, but it shall not be well. Would you read verse 13 aloud with me? Ecclesiastes 8, verse 13. Ready? Begin. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There are some things in your life and in mine that we can't control. You see, you're going to see, if you live any length of time, you're going to see some injustices happen, and it doesn't seem like anybody had to pay for them. You're going to see some people treat somebody wrong and get the better end of the deal out of it. You're going to see some things that you can't control, and you're going to look and say, how? Why? Why would that happen? And if you're not careful, if you don't learn to surrender to the uncontrollables, what that really means is surrendering to the fact that although it's not in your control, it is in his control. If you don't, you will become angry, and you'll become bitter, and you'll become vengeful. I've got to make that right, and I've got to get back at that person, and they never paid, and they didn't get that. But Solomon says here, even if they do something 100 times, and it seems like their life is going fine, I know that it will not be good for them, and I know that it will be good for the one that does right. God's, by the way, it's a good thing to remember that God's timetable is not ours. His patience should not be mistaken as injustice. His long-suffering is not a lack of care or compassion. By the way, aren't you glad that God doesn't always deal immediately with you for your faults and your failures and your rebellion? This truth of the matter that the truth of the matter is we often love the long suffering of God in our lives, but we don't like it so much in the lives of anybody else. And we look and see that person did wrong, and I know they were wrong the way they handled that, and I know they were in the wrong there, and we see some injustices. And we can't make them right, and we can't control them. And if we don't learn to surrender to the fact that God is watching all, and he says it here, they are going to pay. And the one that does right, even when it seems like they're not getting ahead, God is in control, and he is going to reward. And when we learn that life hack, if you will, to surrender to the uncontrollables, the things that we cannot control, God, that all of a sudden what happens, we can rest instead of being bitter and angry and vengeful and hoping for evil. And I hope that it comes back to get them. And oh, I hope they get it worse than me. And what does the Bible say? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You're not in control of that. You need to learn to let go of that. And we need to understand that we are not God, and we don't need to be. And be thankful not only for his long suffering in our lives, but understand just as God is patient and merciful to you, and just as he is patient and merciful to me to work his will and way in my life, it may be that he's patient and merciful to that person that you don't understand why it is they're not having to pay the piper, so to speak. Maybe it's the long suffering of God. Oh, he sees, but maybe he's drawing them to himself. Maybe he's using situations for their good and for his glory. In sports, you know what'll frustrate you more than anything? Worrying about controlling something that you can't control. I coached our junior high flag football team this year in our Christian school. You know two things that I cannot control and our team could not control? We can't control the refs. And we can't control the way the other team plays. You know what we can control? We can control our preparation. We can control the way we practice. We can control our game plan. We can control the effort that we give. We can control all of those things. But you know what will frustrate you more than anything? Trying to control something you can't control. It was the championship game we were playing over in Huntington Beach. Our junior high team had made it to the championship game, and we were playing a team that we had beaten twice in the 2 weeks before, and we came out, and it didn't look like it was going to be the same outcome. That team came out ready to play, and it didn't look like we quite came out as ready to play as them. They jumped out on us in the third quarter. It was 20-0. And in flag football, the clock is constantly running. We were only going to have about 3 possessions left, which meant we had to score on every one of those possessions when we had scored on none of our previous possessions. Didn't look real good. We hadn't come back from a deficit that, I hadn't seen any team in our league come back from a deficit that big all season long. Didn't look good, but we got a quick score, and all of a sudden it was 20-6. We missed our extra point, and then we got another score, and it was 20-14, and we got the ball back. and we were driving in the fourth quarter, and we scored, and the ref threw a flag. And he called the ref from 40 yards away, called a call that our player ran right next to this ref. This ref didn't call it. The one from 40 yards away said he saw something that his partner standing 3 feet from it didn't call. And guess what? All of a sudden, I began to want to control the refs. But we still had time. There's still about 6 minutes left or so. And so they brought us back, and we had to keep going. We had a couple other plays. And three or four minutes later in the game, we're getting down to under 2 minutes left, and we scored again. And this time, the other ref threw a flag. And he called a questionable call that he hadn't called on us or that other team all game long, and called a hold in the end zone on us, said we were holding, that's why we scored. And he said, you have to go back. And I let him know a little bit about how I felt there. And he comes back, and then all of a sudden, we're getting ready, we're going to the huddle, and he throws another flag. He says, delay of game. And I had literally asked this ref earlier in the game, now when there's 10 seconds on the play clock, will you put your hand up so that we know? He said, oh, as long as you're not taking a long time, we're not going to call anything. But he was mad at what I had said, and he decided now he's going to call the first delay of game penalty of the whole game on either team. And he throws the flag, and at this point, it's fourth down, last play of the game, and he's now moved us back about 10 yards. And so in good Christian love, I kindly said to the ref, give me a break. You've got to be kidding me. Let these boys play. You're deciding the game. You're not supposed to decide the game. Let these guys decide it. He said, coach, that's enough. I said, you're a joke. And I'm talking to him, and I know I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me. I said, you called delay of game. You haven't called that the whole game. You guys have called two touchdowns back on us. Let the boys decide it. If they score and there's not a penalty, you just call a call. You haven't called all game long. And he said, coach, that's enough. And I thought I was about to get ejected. And I see him pull his flag out, throws another flag. Unsportsmanlike conduct. I don't know what was unsportsmanlike about what I did, but unsportsmanlike conduct on the coach. He pushes us back 15 more yards. Now, thankfully, we couldn't control him, but we did control. We actually ended up, long story, I won't give it to you, but we ended up getting a miraculous catch at the one-yard line. The other ref called a penalty for us. They gave us one more play. We scored, and we ended up beating the team by 1 point with no time on the clock. And we won the championship. But he gave me an unsportsmanlike penalty, and you know what? The reality of the matter was I couldn't control the ref, and my efforts to do so only made my situation worse. When I tried to control that which I couldn't control, it only hurt me and those that I loved. It only hurt me and those that I was pulling for. It only hurt me and those that I was working with. And the same thing is true. Solomon says, when we are trying to control that which is not in our control, all it does is exacerbate the problem. All it does is hurt us and those that we love. If we're going to learn to live the life that God has called us to, we're going to have to learn to surrender to the uncontrollables in life. And then lastly, and we're done, the last three verses, four verses, we need to admit that there are unanswerables in life. We said already that we need to realize there are unquestionables. We ought not be questioning or accusing God, but now we need to admit that there are unanswerables in life. Verse 14, and we'll finish it up. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Note, see that? There be just men, good people, but it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. They do wrong, but they get rewarded. I said, this is also vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labors the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Would you read verse 17 aloud with me? Ready? Begin. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. What did he say? I learned in my quest to figure it all out, I learned that there are some things that I'll never figure out. And that hacked my life code, if you will, in a way that completely changed everything. because I learned there are some unanswerables. There are some wicked people that get rewarded like righteous, and some righteous people that get rewarded like the wicked. And he said, here, there's some, they stay up day and night trying to figure this out. They don't see, he says, they work day and night, they don't see sleep day or night. They are just consumed trying to figure this out. But he said, if you want to figure this thing called life out, what you need to figure out is that you don't have to figure it all out. Why did that happen? Why did that good person go through that bad thing? Why did that bad person receive that good blessing? Why did God do what he did? A wise man understands he isn't wise enough, and that leads him then to rest in God's wisdom. And it is there, resting in God's wisdom, that he can enjoy life as God intended it. Let me say that again. A wise man understands that he isn't wise enough, and that leads him to then rest in God's wisdom. If you and I don't ever understand and come to the realization that there are some unanswerables, we will constantly think, well, maybe if I try this, I can find out that answer. Maybe if I try this, I can fix that situation and I can take this into my hands. And he said, Solomon said, here, I tried it. I tried to figure it all out and I found out that I couldn't. And that's okay. What does the Bible tell us? The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 46, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. What is he saying there? There is one. We sang it today. You are God alone. From before time began, you are on your throne. You are God alone. We're not God. God didn't call us to be God, but we get so frustrated, so upset, so uptight. We get ulcers and we get nervous breakdowns. Why? Because we haven't figured out these four principles that Solomon figured out as he went through the same thing. And Solomon, if you will, had the same midlife crisis and the same nervous breakdown, whatever you want to call it. We read about it here in Ecclesiastes when he tried to figure it all out in his wisdom. But he said, I found four things. He said, I learned that I was going to have to realize there are unquestionables in life. I was going to have to make peace with the unavoidables of life. I was going to have to surrender to the uncontrollables of life and admit that there are unanswerables in life. If I had to summarize Solomon's ultimate life hacks, this entire chapter, chapter 8, what did Solomon learn after trying all of it? I would summarize it this way. Let go and look up. Let go, realize you're not in control, and that's okay. And look up, realize that he is. I'm going to take my hands off of my life. I'm going to stop trying to figure it all out. I'm trying to stop the passing of time, the purpose of God, the plan of God, the point of death. God, I let go, and I look up. I rest in your wisdom. I'm going to cease from mine own wisdom, and I'm going to rest in yours. And Solomon here, he gives us four key principles in chapter number 8 that will save us a whole lot of anxiety, a whole lot of sleepless nights, a whole lot of anger and bitterness toward God, a whole lot of I can't eat, there's just my stomach's tied up in knots. It'll save us a whole lot of that. And what does it come down to? You are God alone. And I'm not. And I trust. I don't understand all of it. And God, again, I believe Jesus said, my God, why? I don't think there's anything necessarily sinful in asking God why, but we need to understand, don't allow that to turn into accusations. And we also need to understand, if he chooses not to give the answer, just like you, in love to your children, sometimes say, because I said so. I know things you don't know. I see things you don't see, and I have wisdom you don't have. It took Solomon a long time to learn that. I don't know about you. It takes me a long time. I'm still learning those things. Much like Solomon, I often fall into the same traps. And if it happens to me, and if it happened to Solomon, it's probably a part of our human nature, isn't it? But Solomon gives us these four life hacks. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to invite people, if you'd like to come forward, to pray here at the altar. If you have a special prayer need, or maybe you're interested in finding out about what does it mean to go to heaven when I die, we talked about the fact that it is appointed unto man once to die. If you're here and you don't know for sure that you go to heaven when your appointment comes, let somebody show you from God's word how you can know that. Just slide out of your seat and we'll have a man show a man from God's word, or a lady show a lady. Maybe you're here and you have a special prayer request. Maybe you just want to come and here at the altar say, I surrender all. I'm going to let go and I'm going to look up. God, I'm going to stop trying to hack my own life plan, and I'm going to tie into these four spiritual life hacks that we see in Ecclesiastes 8. In a moment when the piano plays, if God has spoken to your heart, as we stand together, I invite you to come forward here and spend some time in prayer here at the altar, maybe there at the seat. Husbands and wives, maybe you want to come and pray, and you need to take your hands off of your children and put them back into God's hands and rest in His plan and His purpose. We try to manipulate our lives, don't we? We try to work every detail to our perfect plan. I've heard it said of child rearing, we ought not prepare the path for the child, but prepare the child for the path. We want to prepare our paths perfectly, don't we? But God's already done that. We need to let Him guide us and lead us. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano plays. Let's stand together. If God has spoken to your heart as we stand, the altar's open. If you have a special need you'd like someone to pray with you about, we'd be honored to do so. I'd invite you at this time to spend some time reflecting on what you've heard and responding to what Christ has done, speaking in your heart and in your life. What is it for you that you're struggling with? Is it the not having all the answers? Is it that the unquestionables? Is it the unavoidables? Is it the uncontrollables, or is it the unanswerables? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. We sing it, but I'm afraid I often don't live it. Solomon learned the vanity, the anxiety, the sleepless nights that come when we don't surrender all, when we try to take hold of our lives. God, I thank You for the privilege to open Your word and to teach and to preach to Your people. I pray Your Holy Spirit would have taken these truths and would apply them to our lives. Dear God, help us to rest in Your sovereignty. Help us to rest in Your wisdom. Help us to believe that You know better than we do for us. And God, when we don't understand, may we trust You. Instead of getting angry and bitter, God, may we just walk the path that You've given to us to walk in complete love and trust and obedience, just like we want our children to do with us when they don't understand why we're doing what we're doing, why we're disciplining in the way that we're disciplining, why we're withholding a blessing that we might be withholding, why we're not allowing something in their lives. And when they don't understand it, we expect them to trust and to obey and to stay close. God, I pray that we would do the exact same thing in our walk with You. I ask these things in Christ's precious name.